The following lecture entitled Haya and Iman by Sheikh Kamal Al-Makki was brought to you by Tawheed NYC. For more information, please visit www.tawheednyc.com.
Amma ba'd. First of all, I'm happy to be back here. I really love this masjid and I love this community very much. So I never say no to our Sheikh Ja'far. I'm joking, Johar. So basically, two talks. The first one is Haya and Iman, and the second one is that if you don't have Haya, then do what you please. So we'll begin with Haya and Iman, and we want to give like a simplified definition of what is Haya. First of all, what is the word that's used to translate Haya in English? What do they say? Shame. Shyness, okay. What other words do they use? Usually, how is haya translated in English? Just shyness?
Modesty,
yeah. And, sometimes they say bashfulness. But you see, modesty is better than shame and shyness. There's actually a difference between being shy and being modest, you see? And also there's a difference between being bashful, you know. Because bashful has a connotation that there's like a weakness and a fear of people and things of that sort. So haya basically is when your nafs, your soul, abstains from committing sins. It doesn't want to commit sins and transgressions and bad deeds. And when it's your heart cannot tolerate sins because you don't want to see yourself being humiliated in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or you don't also want to see yourself humiliated in front of other people as well. So your soul, your nafs becomes too dear to you for such things, for transgression, for evil deeds. And the person then, when you have haya, and we're going to look at different types of haya. Sometimes the haya you have is in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes it's in front of other people. We'll look at the different kinds inshallah. But when you have them, they will prevent you from evil deeds in any of these categories, as we'll look at the examples inshallah. And they also tell you that the word haya'ah comes from the word haya, which means life. So it's as if to say that the strong relationship between you having every bit of life inside you is part of haya, you know. To abstain from obscenities, abstain from sins and things of that sort. You look at interesting relationships between haya and iman. How does haya affect your iman and vice versa? One interesting note is that, for example, when you see, the haya, for one, it prevents you from sinning and it prevents you from certain behaviors. I'll just take one aspect of that. There's a relationship between your iman and certain behaviors. Like, for example, Adam and Hawa, right? Adam alayhi salam, what's the first thing they started to do when they discovered that they were unclothed? What's the first thing they did? They tried to cover themselves. The first thing they did, they tried to cover themselves. And that's why you always find the believer, the person who has iman, he has this type of modesty. And there's a strong link between your iman and covering yourself as well. You look at the word awra in Arabic, the private part, awra, it's actually from the root of something that is shameful. And so the reason I'm mentioning this is that a lot of times, especially here in the West, you hear people who argue that for nakedness or for uncovering. So why does the Muslim woman cover? You were born naked. So that's their argument for it. Which of course it's a weak argument. But the point is, there's a link between covering yourself and having iman. And that's what these people don't understand. And as some scholars say, if you look at countries where this is prevalent, where they have, I'm sorry to be so explicit, but where they have like nudist colonies and things of that sort, you find that they have no iman and no belief in Allah, and it's prevalent especially in places where their people are atheist and things of that sort, or there's not much religious influence. So there's a relationship between haya and iman. And this is helpful if you want to explain things. Like one time, a young girl, she... And she was asking, you know, why do we have to cover and things of that sort. So instead of talking about sexual desire and stuff to a little girl, explain the relationship between haya and iman. The believer always wants to cover. And, you know, the less iman you have, the more people are not shame, don't feel shame when they uncover. So some hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam concerning haya. One of the very popular ones, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about iman. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said al-iman bid'un wa sab'una shu'ba, that iman is 70 odd branches. You know, there are many branches of iman, 77, 79 branches, what have you. A'laha qawlu la ilaha illallah. The highest of it is to say la ilaha illallah. The highest level of iman is saying la ilaha illallah. The lowest level is to remove something harmful from the path or from the roadway. And then the Prophet ﷺ said that wal haya shu'ba min al iman. That haya, that modesty, is one of the branches of iman. So we're talking about, okay, many branches. The highest of them is a saying. The last of them is a physical action. And then the Prophet ﷺ only mentions haya being one of the branches of iman. Of course, there are many. So why just mention haya only in the middle? And because haya is one specific trait that if you have it, it will naturally lead you to all other good traits and all other branches of iman. You see? That's why he mentioned, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just haya. Everyone understand the point? No? Long day? No? So haya, you know, it's an excellent quality. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned it because if you have haya, you have other things. Just like sidq, for example. A lot of scholars, when they talk about akhlaq or something, they'll begin with sidq. Because if you have sidq, you'll have a lot of other things. If you have honesty, if you're honest, then you'll have other things. You have good manners, you'll be sincere, you'll be so many other things. So it's the same thing here. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned the haya specifically because it's one that will naturally lead you to all other things. So for example, you know, with haya, you can get to the level where you treat, you know, your parents with gratitude, with kindness, if you have haya. You won't repent from an evil deed if you don't have haya, right? But you have this haya from Allah Azza wa Jal, then you repent from every bad deed that you do. Because, so now haya is leading you to even tawbah. It's leading you to being kind and being generous. It's leading you to good manners. You know, also the person who is modest and or has haya or is ashamed to do bad things, he in turn then, he has good manners with people. You know, so you see the link now, haya, and how it affects life sunnah to Allah. So the two are intertwined, haya and iman. They're lacking. They're locked together. And if one of them lacks, the other will lack as well. If someone lacks iman, he's going to lack in haya. And if someone lacks in haya, he's going to lack in iman. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in another hadith, al-haya la ya'ti illa bi khair, that modesty brings forth nothing except good. Only good things can come out of modesty. And also, the Prophet ﷺ said that haya comes from iman, and iman leads to paradise. So, a couple of things. Let's look at يعني, haya as a description of the Prophet ﷺ. And this is so important, because the description was that Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet ﷺ was more modest, or more like he in this sense, like shy, than the virgin girl behind her curtain on the day of her wedding. And when he disliked anything, we recognize that from his face. So this is such an excellent quality, because a lot of times people think haya is just for women. And so brothers always yelling, she should have haya, she should have haya, and then he doesn't have haya himself. So it's as if the man doesn't have to have haya, and only the woman has to have it. So the fact that the Prophet ﷺ had it to this degree, look at this comparison. It's a very explicit comparison. Like a virgin girl behind the curtain, and she's still not come out, on the day of her wedding. She's never been with a man, in front of a man. She's very embarrassed, very shy of that. Can you imagine the Prophet ﷺ being described like that? So now a couple of things. First thing, we address the men and the women. For the men, especially the young men, since they're in the audience. You know, in society, you are taught certain qualities of a man. And if you ask, if you go to a high school now and you ask youth, ask them what makes a man a man. What are the qualities of a man? What do you think the words you'll hear? What kind of descriptions do you think you'll hear? Yeah. Naam? What about the body? Strong. Okay. What else? Fighting. Good fighter. Okay. Good looks. Yeah. What else? Something maybe about being courageous. You hear words. Yes, sir. Okay, he doesn't run away. So he's courageous. You hear him being powerful, a good fighter, a ma'arif ish. He confronts. He doesn't do this, doesn't do that. All of it is just very confrontational, in your face, ferocious. All of it, words like power and confrontational. So this is one problem that, you know, the young men grow up here. They lose this aspect of modesty. The Prophet ﷺ had so much haya. And then here, everything is in your face. You stare someone down, you look everyone in the face, you get all up in their face, as they say. So all of that is being taught to people, and they don't have time to reflect on being modest like the Prophet ﷺ. This is for the men. So this is a quality, we don't want to lose it. The other thing is, for the women. And this is mostly due to the feminist movement. And when we say the feminist movement, there's a couple of things. Not all of feminism is bad, you know. But usually when we think of feminists, we think of a bad thing because there are different types of feminism. And one of it is called radical feminism. And this is the one that gets the most publicity or the most hatred because they go overboard. So radical feminists are the ones who want to spell women, WOMYN, because they don't want men in it, you know. And they want to do all these kinds of crazy things. So they're the ones that give feminism a bad rap, as they say. So because of that, part of the let's say, the aspirations of the feminist movement is that for the woman, she strives to be like the man. If you really analyze the feminist movement, it's all about the woman trying to do what the man does. Well, the man can drive a cab, we can drive a cab. He's going to box, we're going to box. He's going to be a firefighter, we're going to be a firefighter. They have no goal in life but to be like men. Whatever the man does, we'll do. And so they tell you things like, okay, and so even now the Muslim women, they're affected by this living in the West. So sometimes you'll hear sisters say, you know, why should I run away from him? Why should I be ashamed of him? Why should I run away from the room when he comes? He should run away. Yeah, what about haya? What about haya, people? You want a challenge now? And that's why you have these sisters now. They can stare you down, look you in the eye until you look down. You're ashamed now. So they say, why should I be ashamed? Why should I be the one in that position? You should be running away from me. Taban, okay, it's better if both run away, I think. But they look at these qualities now as bad things. So sisters will say things like, you know, we always run away when men come. They come, we run away. They're in a room, we leave the room. Yes, it's haya. What's wrong with that? But now, so the good qualities have become bad things because of the society that we're in. But when you look at this description of the Prophet ﷺ, being as shy as a virgin girl on the night of her wedding, it's incredible. So it doesn't make anyone, especially for the young men in the room, doesn't make anyone less of a man that he feels this haya, and which is really related to self-respect. طيب. There's a famous hadith also that the Prophet ﷺ passed by a man from the Ansar who was speaking, like kind of like admonishing someone, his brother, about having a lot of haya, about being modest. And so kind of the talk could go something like this. Like, you know, you people are trampling over your rights, or you never talk back to people, or you let these people get away with saying that to you. This is too much modesty that you have. It's not good for you. So the Prophet ﷺ, when he heard this as he was passing by, he said, leave him. Modesty is part of iman. Modesty is part of iman. And so, as we're going to look at it later on, inshallah, it's part of modesty when you let certain things slide, you know. And it's not that your ego is in the forefront all the time. So if someone says something to you, it could be a little hurtful, a little rude, or it could, you know, bruise your ego a little bit. You can let it slide. It's not like you have to get back at everyone for everything that they say. It's part of the haya to let things like that go. And of course, there's a difference between that and letting people, you know, trample over you. Maybe we'll talk about that as we go. But you look at the haya of going back to the women not having haya or feeling that it's a quality that makes them less than the man, that they have to be ashamed of the man or shy of the man. And you, so that you lose this quality of being shy anymore. But Aisha radiallahu anha, she describes, I used to go into my house where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr were buried, and saying, my husband and my father. So I used to be free and in what I was wearing. So she didn't have to dress too much. It was her father, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and the Prophet who were buried there. So, you know, she didn't feel much, you know, for her family. So then when she says, when Umar ibn al-Khattab died and was buried next to them, I felt too shy to be free about what I wore. And can you imagine this level of haya? Umar radiallahu anhu, he's buried, he's under the ground. And he's passed away radiallahu anhu, and under the ground. And she's too shy now to wear like more casual clothing and enter that room. And as someone who's deceased and under the ground. So this is something that the sisters really should remember, you know. So it's not a bad quality. It doesn't mean that you're the weaker person if you're the one who has haya. So she said, I used to cover myself properly out of haya from Umar, even though he was dead. Cover herself properly from someone who's deceased and under the ground. Can you imagine that? But of course, things got out of hand severely these days. So, you know, no hijab, and it gets worse and worse and worse. But just look, this is our mother, Aisha radiallahu anha, and this is how she used to behave with Umar radiallahu anha, who could never ever see her again. From who is one of the companions that had a lot of haya? Na'am? Uthman radiallahu anhu, right? He's very popular for that. And because he had so much haya, other people had haya in front of him. And you know the story of the Prophet ﷺ when he was sitting and like his thigh, a part of it was uncovered, and Abu Bakr came and he remained in that state. And then Umar entered, he remained like that. But when Uthman came, he covered it. And so then he said that, yani, the angels, should I not show modesty to one whom even the angels show modesty in front of? It is said that Uthman radiallahu anhu, when he would just remove his clothing in his home to bathe or something like that, he would be lowering his head out of shame because Allah sees him in that situation. Who thinks like that anymore? Someone's just going to take a shower. And they remove their clothing and they go to the shower. Who remembers Allah is watching me? And now he's shy that Allah sees him like that. This was Uthman radiallahu anhu. And most people couldn't care less, you know, that this was Uthman. Most people, they remove their clothes, they're happy, they're running around, the phone rings, they pick it up, yeah, salam alaykum. Well, they're in that state, you know. But Uthman radiallahu anhu, he remembers Allah Azza wa Jalla is watching. And so the Muslim scholars have classified haya into six parts generally. And we have 20 minutes or so, we'll go over them. So the first is the haya of the sinner, the someone who commits a sin, and he feels ashamed as a result of committing the sin. It's kind of similar to Adam alayhi salam. You know, when they committed the sin, they felt ashamed of that. And there are even narrations that will say that Adam alayhi salam, when he sinned against Allah, he cried for 70 years after that, just out of shame and disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the haya of the sinner. And of course, that haya deals with you being ashamed in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's so many ways through which this can go. I mean, part of it, all of the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you. And then, usually when you disobey Allah, you do it through one of the blessings that He gave you. And imagine someone now, he gives you a lot of money, you know, says you go buy yourself a house or a car, and you use that money to buy airtime in a radio station to insult him or something like that. What do you think they would do to you? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives you everything, and every time you disobey Him, you do it using one of the blessings He gave you. And that's why, yani, if someone, you know, someone watches something haram, he's using the blessing of eyesight. They listen to something haram, they're using the blessing of hearing. They do something haram, they're using all their physical body to commit that sin. So part of it, when you see the greatness of Allah and all the blessings that He has given you, you feel ashamed to in return sin against Him. And that's why you have this haya, and that's why you have this guilt after committing the sin. And it's kind of like the comparison that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud made, that when the believer, he makes a sin, he feels like it's a mountain over his head that will fall on him at any minute. An entire mountain over your head, that's your sin. It could crush you at any minute. But he says the regular offender, someone who constantly makes the sin, he treats it like a fly that sat on his nose and he just waved it away. That's simple. Imagine that. A fly sits on your nose, you go like that. You don't think about it all day. It's over. This is how some people, when they get used to sinning. But the one who has haya, the sin is great to them. It's weighty in their heart. And you know, part of the, yani part of the conditions of a sincere repentance is that you feel this remorse in your heart, that you don't want to go back to it, but you also feel very guilty about it. So this is the haya then of the sinner, the one who sins. And then there's the haya of the person who never feels that he is doing enough, that he has done enough. And it's one of the worst things for a believer or a slave of Allah to feel that he did enough today. You know, I prayed enough, I read enough Quran, I did good. I'm not here, I'm not falling short with Allah as far as my good deeds are. It's one of the worst things ever. So to always feel that you haven't done enough. And you know the hadith of the man who worshipped Allah for 70 or 500 years and he never... never got ill or anything of that sort, but he presented 500 years of good quality of prayers and good quality of worship. And then on the Day of Judgment, when Allah commands the angels to take him to paradise, based on the mercy of Allah, what does he say? He feels he presented good work. So he wants to be judged based on his actions. And so what happens? Allah asks the angels to just weigh all of his years of good prayer and good worship against just one of the blessings, one of the blessings, which was a blessing of eyesight. And they put it on one side of the balance, and it outweighed his 500 years of good quality salah. I'm talking good quality salah, not like, you know, Allahu Akbar, and okay, after this I have to go to the market, and I got to run and do this. And not like that. Good quality salah. Didn't even outweigh the one blessing. Not counting the other. And you can't count the blessings of Allah, right? وَإِن تُعِدُّ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. You cannot enumerate the blessings of Allah. And this is also part, you feel this many times when you see, for example, the hadith that describes when the Prophet ﷺ said, "Atat al-sama," that the heavens have creaked. So he heard the heavens creak, just like, you know, when you walk on these wooden floors, you put weight or pressure on an area and it creaks, it makes that sound. So the Prophet ﷺ heard the heavens creak from all this weight on it. So he said, the heavens have creaked, and rightfully so, that they did creak. For there is not a hand span, there is not the space of one hand, except that there is an angel all over the heavens, the seven heavens, except there is an angel standing or bowing or prostrating in prayer. So you look at the size of the seven heavens, and everywhere there is not a hand span. Here there is an angel bowing, here an angel prostrating, here an angel praying. And they have been doing so ever since Allah created them. So we're talking excellent quality and quantity of prayers. Ever since Allah created them, they've been praying. And so when the horn is sound to announce the Day of Judgment, what will they say? And only Allah knows how many years, you know, millions or billions of years they've been worshipping Allah steady like this. They don't stop to eat or drink or to sleep, and they don't think of anything else. Excellent quality and quantity of prayer. For how long? And then when it's time for the Day of Judgment, they will say, "Oh Allah, we have not worshipped you enough after all this." So far be it then from the believer, you know, because they prayed Fajr in the masjid, they're like, "Khalas, I did something good for Allah today. Alhamdulillah, look, I prayed five times in the masjid. Look at other people. I'm out going to Fajr, they're walking their dogs and they're doing all these things." So you feel that you've done enough. So the hayat here is the person never feels they've done enough to satisfy Allah. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ, he taught us, what's the first thing we say after salah is finished? Astaghfirullah three times. Typically you say astaghfirullah when you do something bad. So now why are we saying it after completing the salah? What do you think that would mean? Why do you say astaghfirullah after the salah? Possibly, if you thought something like that, yes. Jazakallah khair. It's as if to say, "Oh Allah, this salah that I just presented, it's not befitting of your greatness." Even though we just finished salah, the greatest thing. So then the believer never feels that they've done enough. And so you always feel this shame that you have not done enough for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for the religion of Allah. So that was the second type of haya. So we had the haya of the sinner, the haya of the person who feels that he's never doing enough for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this keeps you going further. So if you don't spend enough time with the Qur'an, it keeps you going and doing more time in the Qur'an. You don't feel you do enough da'wah, it keeps you going further and further constantly. You never feel that you've reached the end. طيب. The haya related to being grateful of Allah's blessings, I kind of touched upon it with the first one, but more specifically here, this is first of all, the blessings of Allah, like we said, you can't count them. There's so many, and there are other blessings that you're not even aware of, like how many times you could have had an accident, or you could have fallen ill, but Allah protect you from that. Who can count those? You can't. There are millions of those. How many bad things could have happened to you? All these are blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you probably remember the story of Ibrahim ibn Adham, rahimahullah, when the man came to him, he said, I sin a lot. So he says, I'll give you 5 points. If you can do them, nothing will harm you. So this is the first one. If you're going to sin against Allah, do not use any of His provision. Do not use any of His food or His money or His water or anything if you're going to sin against Him. He said, I'm going to do that. He said, well, does it make sense to sin against Allah and then to eat of His food and His provision? He said, you're right. Give me the second piece of advice. He said, if you're going to sin against Allah, do not do it on His land. He said, how can I do that? He said, does it make sense to eat his food, use the money and his provision and the drinks that belong to him, and also sin against him on his land? He said, give me the third piece of advice. He said, if you insist on disobeying Allah while you eat of his food and you do it on his land, at least go where he can't see you. So he said, that's impossible. Everywhere I go, Allah can see me. So then he tells him, then if the fourth thing is that if the angel of death comes to you, you say, give me a few minutes, I'm going to repent, make a quick tawbah. I'll go pray over here and I'll come back to you. He said, he won't give me that time. He said, then what sense does it make to disobey Allah? He says, then when the angels are commanded to throw you to the hellfire, just don't go with them. Just refuse to go. He said, they will not allow me. And so the man, then he got the point, and he said that after that, he made tawbah. Excuse me. And he stayed away from sinning for the rest of his life. So because you recognize these blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you, and in return then you use them to disobey Allah, it just doesn't make any sense. And so the believer then has this kind of haya, from not wanting to do things like this, as in gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then, and that's why, you have this saying of Dawood alayhi salam, when he said, oh Allah, how can I thank you enough when thanking you is itself a blessing that's deserving of more thanks. Because every time you thank Allah, He increases you, right? How do we know that? If you thank Allah, He'll give you more blessings. وَلَئِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ وَإِذْ أَذَنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَئِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you thank, if you show gratitude, Allah will increase you. So when you show gratitude also, Allah, it does not only just give you more of the blessing, but He also keeps that blessing there. And when you disobey Allah, you put yourself at risk of losing that blessing. So that's why he said, oh Allah, how can I thank you enough when thanking you is itself a blessing? Because when you thank, you get more. So that means it's a blessing. How can I thank you enough when thanking you is itself a blessing that's in need of thanks? That means you have to thank Allah for His blessings. But because you thanked Him for His blessings, that was a blessing. So I have to thank Him that you were able to thank Him. And then you have to thank Him that you were able to thank Him that you were able to thank Him. And then it just keeps going. But, and then there's also haya out of love. And when you look at, when you look at it through, naturally, through that Allah is the one who's giving you all His blessings and all good comes from Allah, you naturally love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this is also the same, even here, if there was a human being, every time he saw you, كيف حالك, he gives you $1,000 in your hand. Next Jum'ah, he's like, oh, كيف الحال, here's $1,000. He sees you at Isha, here's $1,000. You might start just, by accident, happen to be rolling in front of his house, just so he can see you. But you will naturally begin to love that person very much. And naturally you love, you begin to love Allah when you recognize that every good thing comes to you from Allah Azza wa Jal. And this love will make you not want to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not want to disobey Allah. And so when you get to this point, it's not a matter of how small this sin was. You know, they tell you, oh well, it's just a small sin, you know. And we said the early Muslims used to say, do not look at how small the sin is, but to look at the greatness of the one you're sinning against. So it doesn't matter if it's a, some people they classify sins, it's just a little thing. They color lies, white lies, blue lies, whatever colors. All these things that justify. But when you love Allah Azza wa Jal, you don't want to do something like that. And you don't want to justify the bad deed. You love Allah deeply and you have this haya towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You also get haya out of knowing or acknowledging the greatness and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is one thing, this is a problem that the non-Muslims have. They don't know the greatness of Allah Azza wa Jal. And because of that, you find that they always ridicule their God in their cartoons, in their movies and things of that sort, because they don't know the greatness of Allah. And part of that also has its history, from the Bible, where, you know, you look at in Genesis that they believe that, and Allah is far removed from this, that He came down and wrestled with Yaqub alayhi salam. So then, imagine believing a creator who came down in the form of a man and wrestled another human being, a man that He created. But the story gets worse. According to them, God couldn't win, so He had to cheat. You know, so wrestle someone, like in pro wrestling, you cheat, you put salt in their eyes, right? So here, according to them, God couldn't win. And so He touched Jacob in his hip socket, and He dislocated his hip joint. And that's why they tell you the Jews don't eat the meat around that area and things of that sort. So how will you feel the greatness of a God who came down as a human being, couldn't out-wrestle someone? Or, you know, a God that will take walks, has to rest, you know, when He rested on the seventh day. When you rest, you have to replenish your energy. That means you become weaker. That's why you need to rest so you can get your energy back. So if you believe in a God that has to, you know, that gets weak, that can't out-wrestle people, that takes walks in the gardens and asks all sorts of ridiculous questions and does ridiculous things, they don't feel the greatness of Allah. And that's why you find even in some Bibles where they actually draw God, yani, they draw like that. Good News Bible has drawings in it. They draw God, you know. It's not a big deal to them. Michelangelo, his famous painting in the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, he draws God, yani, Allah's far removed from that. Just some old man with white flowing hair and big beard. That's what it is to them. Why? Because they don't know the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's one of the benefits when the Muslims know about the names and descriptions of Allah Azza wa Jal, they get to know the greatness of Allah. I remember one time, there was a class on Allah Azza wa Jal, and there was a non-Muslim who was there. And the Sheikh was describing the size of the angels who hold the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, you know, their distance and so on. And so this non-Muslim felt that, okay, Allah is really, really far, yani, away from us. So then he wrote a question to the Shaykh, well, if he's so far, how can he hear what we say? Yani, why? He doesn't know that Allah is al-Sami', he doesn't know Allah is al-Alim, that He knows even things you don't know about your own self or have not become apparent to you. So then when the more you look at the descriptions, the names and attributes of Allah, you start to see, yani, the power of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the more you're aware of that, the more you have this haya. So if you really know and believe and aware of the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal knows everything that you do, and He sees you, you wouldn't try to hide your sin from other people and not from Allah. Most people now when they commit a sin, what do? I mean, they make sure they close windows, they lock doors, they turn off lights, they do whatever is necessary to not let human beings see them. They make sure there's no camera, they make sure there's no police officer or security guard, what have you. But they don't think of hiding the bad deed from Allah Azza wa Jal. And if you're aware that Allah is all-seeing and all-hearing, you know that you would have this haya of not wanting to commit the sin in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this is really, this is part of what we'll discuss in the second talk, but this is a level that, yani, if you could get to that level, that's a great thing. So, question. Also, you look at the, just generally, you look at the hadith describing the greatness of Allah. Like, for example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees something and He speaks it in the heavens, that that this shaking will take all of the seven heavens, and every angel will prostrate down to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah just spoke His decree and His command, the whole heavens will be will shake, and every angel will go down and make sujood. And they will not raise their heads until Jibreel will come, and they will say, "Mada qala Rabbuna?" What did our Lord say? And he will say, "Qala al-haq wa huwa al-aliyyul al-kabir," right? And he will, and they will repeat, and he will say that he spoke the truth, Allah decreed, and what he spoke was the truth. And then they will start to raise their head, and they repeat the same thing. And you look at these angels, Allah makes a decree, and they all prostrate, and they can't raise their heads up. Look at this other hadith, and it's the Prophet ﷺ was standing, and he was talking to Jibreel alayhi salam. And so suddenly, the Prophet ﷺ describes, suddenly the heaven opened, and or the sky opened, and an angel started to come down towards us. He said, "I saw Jibreel alayhi salam, he almost collapsed upon himself." Jibreel alayhi salam, seeing this angel come down, he almost collapsed out of fear. And he started to come, like to lower himself towards the ground, almost collapsing out of fear because this angel is coming down. So the angel came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked him some questions, and then that angel left. So the Prophet ﷺ said to Jibreel ﷺ, "I wanted to ask you about this angel, but I was distracted from what I saw from you." And so Jibreel ﷺ explains to him that this angel is in charge of announcing the Day of Judgment, or any part of the Day of Judgment, and I, when I saw him, what I thought that he came to announce the Day of Judgment, and what you saw from me was fear. وَمَا الَّذِي رَأَيْتَ مِنِّي إِلَّا خَوْفًا مِنِّي مِنْ عَظَمَتِي ذَلِكَ. And what you saw from me was a great fear, thinking this angel came to announce the Day of Judgment. So then you look at this hadith, Jibreel alayhi salam described as شَدِيدُ الْقُوَى, the most powerful of the angels. And he almost collapses out of fear because an angel will announce the Day of Judgment, or he thought the Day of Judgment is coming. And Jibreel alayhi salam is not going to be held accountable. He's not going to be asked about anything on the Day of Judgment, but he's going to collapse. What does that tell you about the strength and the greatness of that day? And so people are so casual about it. But when you know the greatness of Allah, then you start to have this haya towards Allah Azza wa Jal. And also you see from the journey of the Prophet ﷺ, the Isra and Mi'raj, the Prophet ﷺ described that they were advancing towards Allah Azza wa Jal. Suddenly the Prophet turned towards Jibreel alayhi salam, who seemed kal hasir al bali, like it's translated as like some like a worn rag or a worn garment. This is Jibreel, the most powerful of the angels. And he looked like that out of and out of submissiveness to Allah Azza wa Jal. And he said that he could not take any one step closer. This is Jibreel alayhi salam. So when you see the greatness of Allah like that, you start to have haya towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And basically the haya of the slave and the servant of Allah. And sometimes here in America, people don't like when we describe ourselves as slaves of Allah Azza wa Jalla. They say, no, abd means someone who worships Allah. But the word abd in Arabic, it has two meanings. It means a worshipper, and it also means a slave. A worshipper, of course, from ibadah, right? But the slave means that you are owned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also, you see? And this is something that's difficult for a lot of people to swallow, because a lot of people think that as long as you do not step on the toes of the majority, that you're okay, you can do as you please. And, you're free to do as you please. But the truth is, everyone is a slave of Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah actually owns you. And He owns your body, and He owns the trees and everyone outside. And He owns the jinn. Everyone belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told the companions to, when they refer to their servants, to say, "This is my boy, this is my girl," instead of saying slaves, to show that they don't really own them, because only Allah truly owns people. And that's why some scholars have the opinion that you do not donate organs and things of that sort. They base it on the fact that you don't own them to begin with. So when you really now start to recognize that, and you're a slave of Allah, you're owned by Allah, you submit to Allah, whatever He says, do, you do it, then you start to see that you can't disobey Allah, and you would have this haya towards Allah Azza wa Jal if He owns you. And because Allah Azza wa Jal owns you, and because we're slaves of Allah, you find the Sharia goes into great details of how we can take care of our own bodies. Because Allah tells us, if He owns us, He can tell us how to take care of our bodies. That's why the Sharia goes into details in certain things. Allah will tell the men to grow their beards. He will tell us to not consume this or not consume that. Women are not allowed to pluck their eyebrows, they're not allowed to shave their head bald. People are not allowed to change their, alter their face, So if anyone had plans for extreme makeover or something like that, just put that aside. You're not allowed to tattoo yourself. Why? Because you don't own it. Just like now, if you were to get a rental car, right? So say you want to, at least for one day in your life, drive a nice fancy sports car. Just enjoy it. So you go rent a Hyundai Accent, right? So, just want to make sure everyone's awake. So what happens, I know you are. So let's say you rent it and it was, silver. So I say, that's nothing fancy. I want a yellow car. So can you take it now to paint it? You take it to Mako, right? They do a good job, right? So can you take it and repaint the car, change its color? Can you? Why not? Naam? You don't own it. That's one reason. It's just the main reason. The other reason is you only have it for a day. It doesn't make any sense. So also the same thing. You can't alter your body and you can't do tattoos because you don't own it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala owns it and He forbade you from it. And that Allah has the right to tell us how we can take care of our bodies. That's why you also find you're not allowed to commit suicide. You're not allowed to kill yourself because you don't own yourself. If you owned yourself, it would be okay. You're not even allowed to kill yourself because you don't own yourself. That's why one of the philosophers, a German philosopher, he said, to be free in the hellfire is better than to be a slave in paradise. Of course, he doesn't understand. And there's nothing that will make him less of a slave of Allah in the hellfire than in paradise. Because everyone is a slave of Allah. And just as a note here, just so we know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the Prophet ﷺ as his abd, we said abd has two meanings, slave and worshipper, right? So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the Prophet ﷺ as abd, just like for example, in Surah Al-Isra, Subhana alladhi asra bi'abdihi. So here, which abd does it mean? Does it mean worshipper or does it mean servant, a slave? What do you think? Here it means worshipper. Why? Because, Allah Azza wa Jal is mentioning the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in a different category. Because the greatest thing you can be is an abd, a worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why you find of the most beloved names to Allah are Abdullah and Abdurrahman. If the Prophet ﷺ was mentioned as an abd here, meaning that he is owned by Allah, just like the trees are owned by Allah, it's not a special thing. So whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the Prophet ﷺ as his abd, he means a worshipper of Allah. But whenever the Prophet ﷺ refers to himself as abd, which one do you think it means? Slave, exactly. Because when the Prophet ﷺ describes himself as slave, many other meanings fall under this one word. And this is part of the commentary of Imam al-Nawawi on hadith, when the Prophet ﷺ says, whoever believes in Allah, that Muhammad is Abdullah wa Rasuluh, that he's his slave. The fact that the Prophet ﷺ refers to himself as a slave of Allah, it means a lot of things. One thing, it means that he's not divine. So that means, and a lot of Muslims today claim divinity to the Prophet ﷺ, or they say he's still alive, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he's with us. Remember one time one of our shuykh, he said, I was in Medina, we prayed Isha, and then after the Salah, I saw someone turning, this was in Medina, he turned to the grave of the Prophet and made dua. So he said, I went to give him advice, I told him, listen, the dua is only towards Allah, and the Prophet has passed away. He said, wait a minute, the Prophet didn't pass away, he's with us, and he just prayed Isha with us. So the Sheikh said something very nice to him, he said, he prayed Isha with us? And I said, yeah. Why didn't you make sure the Prophet ﷺ led the Salah, akhi? Would it make sense the Prophet ﷺ is alive and someone else leads the Salah? You should have let him lead the Salah. So then I kind of realized, okay, this is strange. Probably not with this then. So, but this all comes just from the Prophet ﷺ calling himself Abd. That he's also owned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Taib. The Muslim scholars used to say, whoever shows haya towards Allah, Allah will raise him to the level of the awliya. Awliya are the righteous people, or the people that are loved and protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right, so we'll end here. Subhanakallahumma rabbana wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. On the Q&A section or session. What causes you to lose haya? I don't think of anything. Naam? Well, for sure, if you get used to that, yeah. Naam? And ma'asi, the Sheikh is saying that, you know, the sins, and also constantly falling into sins. It becomes like, as we described, you know, just like something that falls on your nose, you go like this, it goes away. You're so used to it, so casual, you know. And also now, and going on the sins, people, when they rename a sin, they make it so nice and innocent, and so people don't see it as a bad sin. How about some examples? Naam? White lie. So now this is a white lie. What else? Things that have nice euphemisms. Euphemism? Naam? I'm not lying, I'm joking. Euphemism, a word that sounds nice, and it replaces something that's bad. It's not nice. So, I'm joking. A joke is not a lie, you know, or a white lie. You can color it. What else? Yes, sir. Okay, so these are excuses, like things like it doesn't hurt anyone, it's alright. What you don't know won't hurt you. How about, you know, especially the young people, the way the sins are given different names, it makes it sound very casual, you know. From drugs to, you know, fornication. How about fornication? How about euphemisms for that? Making love. Making love. So innocent, you know. Or sleeping together. Look, everybody sleeps, nothing, no harm. These things, they make the sin seem like, spraying the brothers, my repeated jokes, yani, but like nothing happened. She went over there and slept, I slept over here. We woke up in the morning, good morning, alas. No, very innocent. So these things, they mask the wicked deed. How about for drugs? Are there any, yes sir? Getting high, okay. Naam? Do what now? That's too hip for me. But I thought there were other things they called them, you know. Okay. Anyways. Babe, so we were saying sins and constantly falling into sins, and when society makes these sins acceptable, what else will decrease hayat from someone? Kibr. Sorry? Kibr. Okay. So arrogance for sure. And that's why the people who are arrogant, they'll be punished. They will enter the hellfire in a state of humiliation. Allah will humiliate them, you know. And the people who are arrogant, they'll be like ants on the Day of Judgment. People might step on them. And here, they were so pompous and proud of it. How about something we mentioned yesterday that takes haya away from people? Just for the sake of this weekend, yeah. Yeah, music. How about music? It really takes haya from people. And those who don't want to agree with that, just think, you know, ever seen any dancer who just was too shy to get up and dance in front of people? So, oh, I'm not well clothed, I can't get up in front of these men. That's their job. That's what they do for a living. No haya at all. You know, generally you find new respectable people, they dance in front of each other. Very strange thing. One of the things I always thank Allah Azza wa Jal for is that my father never danced in front of me in my life. That's why I always respect my father. And I look at my friends, I feel sorry for them. Like they would go to these public things when we were young. And my friend over here, Hassan, and his father is dancing up and down with his mother. La ilaha illallah. How would you feel if you see your father dancing in front of you? What a horrible... I can't imagine what it's like. But I think it's a horrible thing to see your father dancing in front of you. Allah, I don't know, I'm going into a crazy tangent, but... Tayyip, anything else that decreases haya? Naam? Cursing. SubhanAllah. Cursing for sure it does. And these people who curse, obviously they have no regard that Allah... You know, is listening. They have no regard that the angels will record every bad word. يعني Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "ما يلفظ من قول إلا لديه رقيب عتيد." Not a word does he utter except that it's recorded. It's received and recorded. And these people who use bad words, imagine on the Day of Judgment, you open your book and you use this bad word, 50,000 times. That bad word, so many thousand times. It's a nightmare. You know, if people were told that. Khalas, we'll leave that for part two. Tayyib, anything else what else decreases haya? Anything else? Can you think of anything? I've run out of things. Naam? Yeah, so like we mentioned, If you reverse the points we talked about, like if you know the greatness of Allah, you get more haya. The less you know about Allah Azza wa Jalla, the less haya you will have. You know, the less haya you will have. Yes, sir. Naam? Jazakallah khair. Actually, the brother was up front here. He said that as well. So the way you dress. And it's kind of, you know, the more iman you have, the more you cover, the less iman, the less you cover, the worse you dress. Yes, sir? All right. I think we're done, right? طيب جزاكم الله خير صلى الله عليه وسلم